computer right now.
All right, let's turn to the book of Matthew in chapter number 6 today. And we're just going to read one verse. We're going to preach more than one verse, but just one verse is going to be our text. And the title of the message today is The Desire for Men's Approval. As we have come to look at this Sermon on the Mount and we see Jesus on the hillside around the area of the Sea of Galilee, Jesus has captivated that crowd that has gathered there to listen to His teaching. At the conclusion of His teaching, at the conclusion of Matthew chapter number 5, or Matthew chapter number 7, they're going to remark that His teaching is different because He speaks as one that has authority. And so Jesus is, the words that He is saying is, they are impactful for those who are there on the hillside listening to Him. The main focus of what Jesus is teaching is that the righteousness of those who are His followers needs to exceed the righteousness of the Pharisees. And we have thought about how can they accomplish this? How can their righteousness exceed the righteousness of the Pharisees? And the only way they can accomplish this is by thinking with a spiritual mind. The mind which is led by the Spirit. It's also the mind of an adopted son, which we'll dig into that maybe a little bit more as we go along. There's something different about those who are His followers. They've been adopted into the family of God. Kimberly, give me them other glasses. They've been adopted into the family of God. And so this new mindset is what allows the children of God to have the righteousness of the law fulfilled in them. As we looked at chapter number 5, we saw how Jesus was teaching His followers about their attitude. And now we're going to see that Jesus is going to discuss with them concerning their desires, especially as we're going to learn here today, their desire to be seen of or approved of or validated by men. So Jesus says to them in Matthew 6:1, He says, "Take heed that you do not your alms before men to be seen of them. Otherwise you have no reward of your Father which is in heaven." Let's pray. Lord, what a blessing it is to open your word and to be able to read the words that your Son spoke to His Father. Lord, as we open this word today, we as your followers need to be instructed by these words. And we know today that it is the Holy Spirit that opens our heart to allow those words to sink into our hearts. And it is your Holy Spirit that's going to quicken our minds to be able to receive these words. And then it will be your Holy Spirit that will lead us according to these words. Pray, God, that as we open your word today, that you would inspire our hearts to follow you. Lord, you loved us so much that you gave your life for us. God, you loved us so much that you gave your Son for us. And I pray today that our hearts will be stirred to love as we recognize who you are and what you've done. Help us to listen attentively as we understand these are the words of Christ to us. Draw us together as your church family, we pray. Help us to walk after you. In the name of your Son, Jesus Christ, I pray. Amen. You know, we sing songs like we sang this morning. Jesus is all the world to me. Or, all I have is Christ. Kimberly this week has been singing, "Give Me Jesus" in the morning. You know, you can have all of this world, but give me Jesus. But is that really how we feel? Do we really feel like I don't really care about anything in the world. Just give me Jesus and I don't need anything else. Is that really how we feel? I'd say it's probably not. Just to be honest. You know, we want a house and we want a job and we want clothes and we want this and that and other things. But we want a whole lot more than Jesus. So we understand that. And there are times when we need more than Jesus, or we want more than Jesus, and we want more than the approval of Jesus. Sometimes we desire and seek the approval of men. We need someone to validate us, right? We desire to know that my life matters. And this is the reason that Jesus addresses this subject. He warns us about seeking the glory of or the approval of men. Seeking to be validated by men. He warns us about that. A few days ago, I asked the five guys, my buddies on, my five preacher buddies. There's really seven of us. But anyway, there were only five guys that did the five guys broadcast. But anyway, I asked them, what does it look like, or how would you describe when someone is revived? And Jack Holbrook, or you guys know him as Billy, responded with this. When God's people turn from sin and find Christ and His Word to be their greatest joy, that is when someone is revived. When they turn from sin and Christ and His Word is their greatest joy, that's when you know someone is revived. Does that describe your walk with Christ? I want us to think about those things as we dig into this passage and Jesus speaking to His followers, those who were seeking the approval of men. The Pharisees did that often. They sought the approval of men. They wanted people to validate, look at me, look what I'm doing. So there are also times in our life when we seek validation for our confession, that my confession is real. We want to look at that today and consider that as we think about these words. So we're going to begin by looking at the approval of men in regards to almsgiving, and that's going to be verses 1 through 4. Reading verse 1 again. Take heed that you do not your alms before men to be seen of them, otherwise you have no reward of your Father which is in heaven. Therefore, when thou doest thine alms, do not sound a trumpet before thee, as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets, that they may have glory of men. Verily I say unto you, they have their reward. But when thou doest alms, let not thy left hand know what thy right hand doeth, that thy alms may be in secret, and thy Father which seeth in secret himself shall reward thee openly. So Jesus is talking to them about almsgiving. Now, almsgiving was a part of the Jewish religion. Almsgiving was one of their requirements to be a Jew and to follow Jewish religion. You needed to give almsgiving. As a matter of fact, they had a name for it, and it's the Hebrew word, and I can't pronounce it correctly, but it's tzedakah. And it is, the word means justice or righteousness. In other words, you gain righteousness before God by doing almsgiving. That was a part of the Jewish religion. If you want the approval of God, you need to do almsgiving. Some notes about almsgiving that I found this week. Though it is a different concept than charity, because tzedakah is an obligation. And charity is typically understood as a spontaneous act of goodwill and a marker of generosity. And so we know it was an obligation for the Jew to practice almsgiving. But when they did almsgiving, again, that word tzedakah means righteousness. So in other words, what they were thinking is, when I do my almsgiving, I am gaining righteousness. Another note says, although poverty is neither virtuous nor desirable, Judaic law commands that the poor are to be respected and protected. According to Jacobs and Greer, the overarching Jewish attitude toward the poor can be best summed up in a single word, achikah. I don't know, your brother. In other words, take care of your brother. The poor, they are your brother. Take care of their needs. The Tanakh, which is Jewish teaching, sets forth numerous protections of the poor. And so we recognize that this almsgiving that Jesus is discussing there is part of the Jewish religion. It's part of how they felt like they were gaining righteousness before God. And the importance of that, if you'll remember when the woman had the alabaster box? And remember when she broke that alabaster box and she gave that anointment and she anointed Jesus with that ointment? What did they say about that? They said, remember, the disciples charged Jesus and said, "Why did you let that happen? That could have been sold and given to the poor." Now, I'm not going to comment on all that. I just want us to recognize that there was that the care of the poor was an important part of Jewish life. And so Jesus is talking to them about when you're meeting the needs of the poor, which is part of your religious duty, he's saying make sure that you don't do it in such a way to be seen of men. Gil commented on this, that the Jews very much placed their justifying righteousness before God in the performance of it. In other words, they said, "Well, I know that I'm just before God because I give alms." Now, this is a place where it comes to address us. We might think because I do some type of good work that I'm justified before God. And so we want to get the teaching here. Jesus is saying, your almsgiving is not what justifies you before God. You're already just. And you're not gaining justification or you're not gaining righteousness by doing almsgiving. You already have righteousness. You already possess righteousness through the righteousness of Christ. So don't do your alms in order to say, "Well, look at me. I must be a good Christian because I'm giving alms." Or, "Look at me. I must be a good Christian because I do this and I do this and I do this. And I can't believe you don't do this or this or this." Don't do your Christian service in order to be seen of men. Now, I want you to notice here something that is kind of not always mentioned here, but we want to understand, and we're going to see this throughout, that Jesus is speaking about a reward that can be gained by service. They who seek to be seen of men, they have their reward. So there is a reward that comes from Jesus. And we'll dig into that a little bit more as we go along. But there are rewards for faithful service. And so it's not highlighted in this passage, but it is something that we need to embrace, that there are rewards for faithful service to Christ. Now, if our reason for doing that service is in order to be seen, or in order to gain a reward, or for our own glory, you know, we'll not receive a reward. But if the goal is the glory of Jesus and the glory of God, we want to do these things in order to bring glory to God. You know, by your good works, they'll glorify your Father which is in heaven. If that's the reason we're doing this, to point others to the glory of Christ, then a reward can be gained. But there are rewards. And you know, that's difficult to serve Christ without seeking your own glory. It's difficult to do something just so that Christ might be glorified. Yet Jesus teaches us, He teaches His followers here, that their attitude should be to bring glory to Christ. Their attitude towards righteousness and good works is for the glory of Christ. I found it interesting as I looked at this passage. If you look at verse number 2, "Therefore, when thou doest thine alms, do not sound a trumpet before thee, as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets." Now, I think that's pretty odd. Can you imagine? Here comes so-and-so, and they're giving their alms. "I don't want you to look at me." You know, I just think that's kind of odd. Who would do such a thing as that? But there are people who do that, apparently. That was part of the practice. It seems outlandish to me. But service in order to be seen by others will not be rewarded by God. The reward has already been given. The praise of men is your reward. So if you're doing things in order to say, look what I've done, you're doing things to put them on a resume or, you know, that kind of things where the point of focus is yourself, there's your reward. That you're going to get the reward, but you're going to get the reward of praise of men. But if you're doing things solely for the glory of Christ, that's where the reward from God comes in. And Jesus is digging down because apparently these Pharisees, they wanted everybody to know what they were doing. It was part of Jewish life to let everyone know when you were giving your alms, you wanted people to take notice of it. And Jesus is telling them, how are you to do your alms? Verse 3, but when thou doest alms, let not thy right hand know what thy left hand, or let left hand know what thy right hand doeth. You know, we have a lot of givers here to Maine. And I'm thankful for those givers. I don't know who they are. I have no idea who gives and who doesn't. But I'm thankful. Because think of all that we've been able to accomplish as a church because of your giving. Think about, I mean, just in the last, 2 weeks we've given away $1,000 to people in need. Think about the food that we are able to pass out and how we supply the drug rehab center and how we send missionaries around the world. Your giving helps this church accomplish the work of Jesus Christ. And I'm so thankful for the givers that we have here. And as I said, I don't know who you are. We sent out some thank you cards last year, and the way that happened was I addressed the cards, I wrote the card out, but I didn't address them. I wrote the card out and I gave them to the treasurer and I said, those who are consistent givers, give them a card. I had no idea. They told me how many to send out and I sent them out. Become thankful to those who were giving in the past. So it's a good thing to give to the work of the Lord, because the work of the Lord, you know, it has to be financed in order to go on. But here Jesus is telling these, don't let your right hand know what your left hand is doing. This is a hyperbolic statement concerning secrecy. The idea is to give in a quiet and reserved way. It's not demanding that you're anonymous in your giving. It is only encouraging giving in a way that doesn't bring notice to yourself. I'm just going to pull one of these is mine, so I'm just going to pull it out. But anyway, hey, look at me. I'm bringing my check, and I'm putting it in the plate. I want you all see that? I'm bringing my check. You get it, right? Don't do that. Give in secret. That's the way we are to give. It's giving in a way that doesn't bring notice to yourself. The only reason I mentioned one of them was mine because I wanted you to know I was grabbing my own check. Okay, that's why I wanted you. That's the reason I said that. I wanted you to know I was grabbing my own check. I wasn't grabbing somebody else's. Okay. So anyway, another thought from the Jewish teaching is that if you give a gift to a friend out of love, you may make it known. But not if it be by way of alms. If you're giving in your religious duty, you're not allowed to make it, or you shouldn't make it known. And so this is the place where, again, Jesus is delivering this teaching. And they've been taught, those that are listening to him on the hillside, they've been taught by the Pharisees. And they've seen the examples of the Pharisees. And they've heard the Jewish traditions. And that's been instilled from them from the time they were little children. And now Jesus is saying, listen, what you heard growing up, don't do that. That's not the way you're doing it. That's not the way a follower of Jesus operates. Do it differently. Do it in secret. Can you imagine what it must have looked like? The spectacle that must have surrounded the giving of the Pharisees. Today, as I was reading over my notes again, And I was thinking about that passage there when it talked about sounding the trumpets. The only thing that I could think of, and you guys, I don't watch much pro wrestling, but the only thing I could think of was a pro wrestler coming into the ring, you know. You get that visual, right, of the music coming and the crowd standing there, and they're walking through the crowd like, here I am, you know, or a boxer coming to the ring or whatever. You know, here I am. That would be the kind of thing that would be going on with these Pharisees and they're giving. It was a spectacle. Hey, here comes the Pharisees, and they're getting ready to give their offering. Everybody, look at the Pharisees. Woo-hoo! That's the only thing I could think about. And Jesus is saying, you don't have a spectacle. Don't even let your right hand know what your left hand is doing. You know, maybe there were even some in the crowd who was listening to the words of Jesus who were saying, you know what? I wish I could be like that Pharisee. Where, man, people, when they come, when that Pharisee gives, I'm just going to throw a name out there, Joe Smith. When Joe Smith the Pharisee comes down and when he gives, man, I wish I could be like him because the people were always, whoo, look at him, look at him, look at him. I wish I could be like him. Maybe there was some in the crowd that aspired to be like some of the other Pharisees and receive the glory. Maybe they would say, if I could just give like Joe Smith, then everyone would know just how righteous I am. Because remember, their almsgiving was how they gained righteousness in their eyes. Then everybody would know how righteous I am because look how much I give. So this is the place. Jesus says, don't give like that. You give in quiet servitude. This is the place where a huge contrast comes in between the religion of the Pharisees and the religion of the followers of Jesus. The Pharisees are out here, woo! Look at me. And Jesus is saying, don't even let your right hand know. Not only don't let everyone know, don't let your right hand know what your left hand is doing. Do it in quiet. Do it in privacy. The contrast between the Jewish, the Pharisees, and the followers of Christ is seen. It's so evident. It's easily noticeable here. There's a difference between being a follower of Jesus and being a follower of the Pharisees. There's a difference between being a true Christian and a follower of traditions in this world. And no matter what the world thinks, what's Jesus say? There ought to be a huge contrast between one who's following Jesus and one who's living like the world. Is that evident in your life? Is there a huge contrast between the way you live your life and the way that you serve Jesus and the world and religion? See, Jesus says this in verse 4, that thine alms may be in secret, and thy Father which seeth in secret shall reward thee openly. There's going to come a day of rewards for the faithful follower of Jesus. There are crowns to be won. The Bible describes them for us. The imperishable crown, the crown of rejoicing, the crown of righteousness, the crown of glory, and the crown of life. There are crowns to be won. That's why Paul tells the Corinthians in 1 Corinthians 4, 5, therefore judge nothing before the time until the Lord come, who both will bring to light the hidden things of darkness and will make manifest the counsels of the heart. And then shall every man have praise of God. And so in that day, when Jesus rewards his servants, that's when the glory is going to come. That's when the reward is going to come. That's when you will have praise of God. So serve in silence. God will reward thee openly. So Jesus' end point of this part of the teaching is, as one, he's saying, as one who follows me, he's speaking to the crowd, your walk will be different from the Pharisees. Your walk will be different because you're not giving alms in order to gain righteousness. This is key. You already have righteousness. Your walk will be different because you're already clothed in the righteousness of Christ. The righteousness that Jesus procured for them on the cross. It is the outcome of the great exchange which took place on the cross. Jesus became sin for his people. And we became righteous in him. And so the followers of Jesus aren't trying to gain righteousness. The followers of Jesus are already clothed in the righteousness of Christ. The righteousness of Christ has been imputed to the life of the Christian. And so recognize that today. How impactful is that for us? That as followers of Jesus, I don't have to gain the favor of God. I already have the favor of God. As followers of Jesus, I don't have to gain righteousness. I'm already clothed in the righteousness of Christ. So I don't need to do this service in order to gain this. I already have it in Christ. And this is the place that so many miss. They miss that they have already been clothed in the righteousness of Christ. You can't do anything to add to that righteousness. You already have Christ's righteousness. So walk in it. Walk like Christ because you're already clothed in His righteousness. And this is what Jesus is telling them. This is the point. Followers of me are different. You don't have to gain favor. You already have it. So that's why this teaching of what it means to be a follower of Jesus is so different than religion. Because religion is all about gaining favor. Religion is all about trying to be righteous. Christianity, I already have righteousness in Christ. Jesus goes on to teach them about the proper attitude during prayer. And this is a little more lengthy reading, but we're going to go ahead and read it. But we're not going to dig into every verse. And when thou prayest, thou shalt not be as the hypocrites are, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and in the corners of the streets, that they may be seen of men. Verily I say unto you, they have their reward. But thou, when thou prayest, enter into thy closet, and when thou hast shut the door, pray to thy Father which seeth in secret, and thy Father which seeth in secret shall reward thee openly. But when you pray, use not vain repetitions as the heathen do, for they think that they shall be heard for their much speaking. Be not ye therefore like unto them, for your Father knoweth what things you have need of before you ask Him. After this manner therefore pray you, Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come, thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors, and lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil, for thine is the kingdom, power, and the glory forever. Amen. For if you forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you forgive not men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. The key point again, be not as the hypocrites. Apparently the Pharisees needed to be seen of men. They wanted people to take notice of them. And it causes us to pause and think. How often do we want people to see us? How often do we want people to take note of what we are doing? How much of our service to Christ is for personal gain? So that someone will take notice of what I am doing. Do you ever become disgruntled if your service for Christ is not noticed or applauded? Well, I've been teaching that Sunday school class for 25 years and nobody ever took notice of it. Are you doing it for the notice of men? Or are you doing it because you love the Lord? See, how much of us, how often do we think somebody needs to take notice of what I'm doing for Christ? That's the point that Jesus is getting to throughout this entire message. Don't be as the hypocrites who seek the glory of men and the approval of men and the validation of men. Serve the Lord. See, they desire for their prayers to be noticed. And Jesus said, when they're standing in the synagogue or they're standing in the street corners and they're doing their prayers, they have their reward. And Jesus says, you pray in secret. Don't let anyone know that you're praying. When you pray in secret, He'll reward you openly. And so he gives us from some instructions when we pray. The servant of the Lord will serve quietly and without applause. The secret prayer, remember, will be rewarded openly. And here's the thing. When you pray in secret, no one will recognize that it is your prayers that call the blessing down from heaven. And you know what? Maybe you won't even recognize it either. Only heaven will reveal the rewards which have been gained by the saints who have faithfully prayed blessings from heaven. So this is why serving God in obscurity is so commendable. No one in this world may recognize the work which you have accomplished for the Lord. No one may take notice of all the sacrifices and all the service that you've given for the Lord. You have served in quiet and obscurity. No one may notice. But don't forget, the Lord notices. And you're serving in secret. One day He's going to reward you openly. This is the teaching that Jesus is giving. And let's remember this. Prayer is a work that anybody can do. You're going to talk to the Lord. And you can do that. You don't have to have a master's degree or a doctorate of divinity in order to speak to God. You have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. And so therefore, the Word of God tells us that we can come boldly before the throne of grace, that we might find mercy and grace to help us in time of need. God has given you a tool to commune with Him and to seek His will and to seek His hand in your life. You need to utilize it. If you do not spend time in prayer every day, you're missing out on the greatest tool that God has given you. Now he mentions, be not as the heathen. The heathen prayers. What does he mean, but be not as the heathen who think they will be heard for their much speaking? The heathen use things like chanting or incantations, and those are words that are spoken that are supposed to have magical power. The Buddhists have chants or mantras to attempt to seek their inner self. Now, if you say these words, you'll find your inner self. The Native Americans practice chants as spiritual medicine. The prophets of Baal, if you remember, they got up on the altar and kept on praying to Baal in order to try to call fire down from heaven. Their chants and their prayers was ineffective. Their idea is these heathen prayers that the longer they speak, the more likely it is that they will be heard. You know what? Sometimes we fall into that. We feel like if I'm not getting an answer to my prayer, I didn't pray hard enough, I didn't pray strong enough, I didn't pray long enough. Listen, the amount of time you pray, in other words, you're not going to call a blessing down from heaven because that requires you to spend 3 hours in prayer. And that requires that you spend 4 hours in prayer. And that requires that you spend 5 hours in prayer. It's never that I didn't pray enough. Now, it's encouraged to us to continue to pray. But in other words, you're not going to get a better blessing because you prayed more or prayed harder. That's what the heathen do. I studied these incantations and these chants for just a little bit, and I was looking at some Buddhist chants, and I watched some videos. You know, this spiritual stuff when you think you're going to come in contact with your inner self. By the way, if you are involved in any of that, run away from that. That's dangerous. But there was a video that was 3 hours long that consisted of them saying 4 words over and over and over and over. Those 4 words were, let me tell you what they were. They were, Namo Yoho Renge Kwai. Namo Yoho Renge Kwai. Of course, they had music to it, and it was more melodious than I'm doing it. But for 3 hours, that video said, Namo Yoho Renge Kwai. Namo Yoho Renge Kwai. Namoya Yogaho Rangay Kwai. Now, I didn't watch it for 3 hours, but you know, you can fast forward on that button, you know, on YouTube, and you can see. And that was all it was for the whole 3 hours. Why would they do that? They're getting in touch with their inner self. They're getting help from the gods. And they think, because I'm spending 3 hours doing this thing, I'm going to gain the favor of the gods. Listen, if you remember, the prophets of Baal even cut themselves in order to try to gain the favor of the gods. Jesus is saying, don't pray like that. It's not, you're not going to be heard for your much speaking. You're not going to be heard for your hours and hours and hours of prayer. It doesn't matter. There's not a you know, you might even get it on your first answer, your first prayer request. It's not your first, you're not going to be heard for your much prayer. Why should we not be like them? Because your Father knows. Because your Father knows your needs before you ask them, in verse number 8 he says. So it's important to us to understand, by the way, your Father. That's a little teaching here that is so impactful. Sometimes we forget we've been adopted into the family of God, and that God is our Father. And our relationship with Him is like the relationship between a father and his child. Remember, not all men are sons of God. We have been given the power to become the sons of God. You know, some people will say, well, we're all the sons of God. No, we're not. Those who do not believe in Jesus Christ are not the sons of God. Jesus said, you are of your father the devil. Concerning them, they're the sons of the devil. Only those who believe in Jesus Christ are the sons of God and have been adopted into His family and have the promises that are given to adopted sons. J.I. Packer, in this book, Knowing God, he talks about the being adopted into the family of God, and he says this, that the Maker has become our perfect parent, faithful in love and care, generous and thoughtful, interested in all we do, respecting our individuality, skillful in training us, wise in guidance, always available, helping us to find ourselves in maturity, integrity, and uprightness, is a thought which we can have, which can have meaning for everybody, whether we come to it by saying, I had a wonderful father, and I can see that God is like that, or by saying, my father disappointed me here and there, but praise His name, God will be different. He's our Father. And I don't have the time really to dig into that now, but you're coming to our Father. Remember, when you are coming to God in prayer, you're coming to your Father who loves you as His son or daughter, who has given you His Son so that you might have a life, an eternal life. And if He had spared not His own Son, but freely gave Him up for us all, how shall He not with Him also freely give us all things, the things that are good and the things that are needful for us? The Father gives them to us. So we want to understand the impact of God being our Father. The model prayer is not vain repetition. Remember, Jesus said, when you pray, pray like this. That model prayer is not vain repetition. Again, I already told you what the Buddhist prayer was. I looked up an Indian incantation, and it was, hey-ya, 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 hey-ya. You've kind of heard that before, probably. That's their prayer, and that's vain repetition, where you're saying the same thing over and over and over again and think you're going to be heard for your long prayer. Think you're going to gain the favor of the gods because I've done this. Jesus is saying, don't do that. The model prayer focuses on God the Father, the creator of all things, the giver of all good things. The model prayer keeps the focus on God and not on self. It is seeking help outside of itself. And notice, pray that your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. The model prayer focuses on the will of God. And notice, the prayer seeks forgiveness for others and forgiveness from God. It seeks protection. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. It's seeking God to work in your life. So the attitude in prayer is seeking the glory of God, not individual glory. That's why he says, pray, hallowed be your name. Finally, we come across the desire or the attitude in fasting. And there's just three verses here. We're coming to a close quickly. Moreover, when you pass, be not as the hypocrites of a sad countenance, for they disfigure their faces that they may appear unto men to fast. There it is again. The hypocrites are wanting to gain men's attention. Verily I say unto you, they have their reward. But thou, when thou fastest, anoint thy head, wash thy face, that thou appear not unto men to fast, but unto thy Father which is in secret. And thy Father which seeth in secret shall reward thee openly. Notice that again. You serve God in secret, he will reward you openly. Jewish fasting, of course, was a thing that was commanded by God in Leviticus 23:27. Again, this was part of their Jewish religion. There were different purposes for the Jews in their religion. Number one, it was the purpose for their fasting was for atonement for sins and omission of divine service. It was observed on the Day of Atonement. So, in other words, they fasted in order to gain atonement. They wanted God's blessing. So we're going to get God's blessings by fasting. That was one of the reasons they fasted. Number two, they fasted in what's called commemorative mourning. Many of the fasts that the nation of Israel observed was tied to historic events in Israel's history, like the destruction of the temple. And then there was also commemorative gratitude. Food and water are necessities, so refraining from them helps one to appreciate their presence. And so that's what fasting was to the Jew. The hypocrites, again, used this occasion to draw attention to themselves. They were drawing attention to their religious piety. They desired for everyone to see and to notice how great a sacrifice they were making. And I thought about that as I was studying this passage, and I began to think, well, if part of the reason that you were fasting was in order to gain atonement for your sins, if somebody came down the street and you noticed that they were making a big to-do about they're fasting, you know what I think? You must have a lot of sin if you feel the need to fast that much. That would be my thought, but anyway. Once again, the applause of men was their desire, and the applause of men was their reward. Notice verse 17, Jesus says, but when thou fastest. Jesus didn't say do away with fasting. He expected fasting to be a part of their religious walk. So fasting must be a subject that we need to pay attention to as Christians. It should be something that is a part of our Christian life. Gill commenting on Matthew 17:21, which is another passage, that is an exercise of miraculous faith expressed in solemn prayer to God joined with fasting. Fasting is an integral part of a Christian's walk. But Jesus says, let your fasting be done in a private manner. Don't do it in order to be seen of men. Because if you do it in order to be seen of men, there you have your reward. But again, let your fasting be done in secret. And when fasting is done in secret, what's God going to do? He will reward thee openly. As I was thinking about that, I thought, we will be rewarded openly. But no one will know it but ourselves. Because we are the only one who will know why we fasted. Nobody's going to know. You know, if your prayers are made in secret, nobody else is going to know it. And if you're giving yourself to fasting and prayer, nobody else is going to know it because you're doing it in secret. No one else even knows that you are fasting. And God's going to reward you openly. but no one else knows it. It's sort of like a preacher who went and played golf. He skipped out on church on Sunday, and he went out to play golf on Sunday, and he went out and played by himself because all of his other preacher buddies were in church. And he got out there, par three, hole in one, and nobody there to witness it. Nobody was around to see it. He made a hole in one, and he couldn't tell nobody. Hey, I skipped out on church to go golfing, and I made a hole in one. He couldn't tell nobody, right? Well, that's kind of the way it is. You do it in secret, God's going to reward you openly, but you can't tell nobody about it. Because, hey, I fasted for 2 weeks in order to get that whatever. You're getting your reward right there because you made mention that you fasted for 2 weeks. See, do it in secret. God's going to reward you openly, but nobody's going to notice it. But anyway, you'll notice it, and it'll build you up because you know, I gave myself to the Lord, and He rewarded me. Here, Jesus is talking about their attitude, their desire to be seen of men and to be validated by men. So this passage is full of encouragement for us in our walk with Christ. Remember Romans 12:1-2. I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. When you serve in secret, you are proving what is the perfect will of God. You can find approval from God when you follow after the one who has given his life for you. When you follow Jesus, serving Him in secret, you will find the approval of God. That's the message of Jesus on this hillside by the Sea of Galilee. It's the teaching of Jesus for us today. I pray we'll apply to our lives. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your teaching and your word and your direction. God, I pray that each and every one of us, as we look at our own walk with you, that we will consider how our walk is different than the walk of the world. That we'll notice that our service to you is different because we love you. We're not trying to gain your favor or to gain your righteousness, but we're serving you because we have already obtained those things through Jesus. Thank you, and I pray that you'll help us to walk closer with you today. Bless your people, I pray. In the name of Jesus, I pray. Amen.